We turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, Luke 24. And we'll read the first 12 verses. Turning then to Luke chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Thus far, our text portion is verses 5 and 6. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee?" Thus far. Congregation, there are two ordinances that the Lord Jesus has instituted in order for us to remember the highlights of his redemptive ministry. One is to remember his death, and another to remember his resurrection. They are the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus with the words attached to it, "Do this in remembrance of me." The second thing that Jesus instituted is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a memorial of his resurrection, to remember that he arose from the grave. And the announcement of the angels connect the concept of remembering to this day. Remember how he spoke to you. And this remembrance is following the pattern of the Old Testament Sabbath. We notice that there's a very significant transition being made here. The day of special worship is being changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. As we mentioned in connection with the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament Sabbath was a commemoration of the resurrecting experience of Israel as a nation out of the deadness of slavery, the bondage of Egypt. And on that day, the Sabbath, they were, after the blood of the Lamb of the Passover was sprinkled upon the doors of their home that Friday evening, and the angel of death passed over their homes, that next day was the day in which the Egyptians released them from the bondage. And throughout their history, as they wandered in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, they kept that Sabbath day as a remembrance of the Lord's marvelous work of delivering them out of Egypt. And that was a day which anticipated this better day in the New Testament. And we notice that every one of the gospel writers wants us to understand, and you can check this out, the beginning of Matthew chapter 28, the beginning of Mark chapter 16, the beginning of Luke chapter 24, the beginning of John. John also writes it in his account of the resurrection. All four of the gospels want us to know it was the first day of the week. Some of them also say the Sabbath being ended. So there's a very clear indication there something new is happening also to the worship of the church. Jesus called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord of the Sabbath, who is the fulfillment of the Lamb of the Passover, this day arose. And in him, his people have the fountain of their resurrection and the assurance of their final resurrection. What a glorious day. And yet it didn't start out to be a glorious experience to these women. They had, just before the Sabbath, watched their Lord and Savior be taken down from the cross, placed in this grave of Joseph of Arimathea, quickly wrapped and placed there, and the tomb sealed with this heavy stone. And that sad remembrance was still on their mind after the Sabbath. And they were resolved to come that next morning to come to bring spices and to finish the burial process according to the customs of their nation. And we read, very early in the morning they came. Indeed, as morning lights the eastern sky, a new day dawns. A surprising day for them. We are told that it was Mary Magdalene, that it was also Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. It was Mary, the mother of James, and there were other women with them. What a privilege for women. They were the first to hear the resurrection message. The message of the gospel. Let's listen to the angel's resurrection gospel. We look first at a tender question. Secondly, a glorious announcement. And thirdly, a convincing reminder. What a tender question was asked of them as they first came toward the grave. You see, unbelief always deserves to be rebuked. But we need to be more tender when it is dealing pastorally with the doubts and fears and questions of one who is a believer but still struggles with doubt. And so we have this question being asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? You can understand their sadness. Their confusion. They had watched Jesus suffer on the cross, and they had watched him die. From a distance, they had seen how his death was confirmed by the spear that thrust in his side, and the blood and water came out, and they saw him being taken down, his body limp. Why did he have to die? You can imagine the questions that came up in their mind as, as Mary Magdalene remembered that the Lord Jesus had manifested such power that he had released her from the power of the demons that had hold of her. They had also seen so many other miracles of Jesus. They had watched him as he healed the blind and as he opened the ears of the deaf and as he made the lame to walk. They even remembered quite recently that he had called forth Lazarus out of the grave. Why then did death seem to conquer him? Why did he have to die? His burial also happened so quickly. They had to quickly, before the Sabbath came, before the sun set on that Friday evening, they had to get his body into the grave according to the Jewish laws. And now love constrains them to pay the last respects in this way, to go to his grave. And they were asking the question, according to one of the gospel accounts, who will roll the stone away for us? Because it was a very large stone. These were the kinds of questions that were on their mind. But what a surprising day it was for them. First of all, God prepared for them three amazing signs, visible things that they were greeted with. First of all, they found, and they saw that already from the distance, that as they came into this garden area where Joseph of Arimathea had his grave carved out of the hillside and had made a cave there, and there was a stone that would roll in front of the mouth of the cave, they came and they saw the stone was already rolled away. The opening of the grave could be seen. What a surprise! The reason for the stone being rolled away was not so much to let Jesus' body out, because it was of such a marvelous nature, this resurrection body of Jesus, that we know that later on he was able to enter the room where they were meeting with the door still being shut. But why did the Lord have this tomb opened? His tomb was opened by the angels in order to show that he was risen. The second thing that they saw is that they saw that his body was not there in the grave. They saw the linen clothes that wrapped his body, and they saw them in a special fashion that declared to them that something marvelous had happened to his body. Mary Magdalene saw the absence of his body and did not stay, did not witness the third sign, nor did she hear the gospel. The third sign was the two shining angels, and this caused them additional shock. They were already shocked. They were already perplexed, as it says here, on account of the absence of the body of Jesus. But now, their surprise, their shock, turned into fear when they saw angels. The common idea that was among the people of the time was that if you saw an angel, it was a sign of a death. It was a sign that someone was going to die. It was a fearful thing for them. But this appearance was the very opposite of what was on their mind. It was the very opposite of what they feared. This appearance of the angels didn't mean that death was coming, but it meant that resurrection was being announced. And they heard this rebuking question. The question with a certain negative aspect to it, but There's a tenderness in this. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And if you look at this question and you think about it and the way in which it's formed, it's an indication to us that they must have gotten this particular message from Jesus. It's just like Jesus to ask a question this way. So many times the disciples had shown their little faith, their lack of faith, or their weak faith, and Jesus would rebuke them with this type of question. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And it's that type of question that we hear in this particular case. Jesus is probably the one who has given them this message. After all, angels don't say anything but what they're ordered to say. They are messengers. They bring a message from the Master. And Jesus is now exalted. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the angels are prophesied as saying in Psalms like Psalm 24, "Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Open the gates and let him enter in." And so these angels come bringing his message. And the message from the Savior is, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Now it sounds like a rebuke of their action. It sounds like they are being told not to do what they are doing. But there's so much positivity in it as well. The angels, according to another gospel account, also said, "Do not be afraid. I know you are seeking Jesus." And it may be that is what was said first, and that they were then told, don't seek, or asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? Let's just pause here. It's a good question, isn't it? Are we looking for life? Are we today, on Easter morning, are we coming to church and are we looking for something to revive us? It's been a long winter. It's been even somewhat of a dark winter, and maybe we have been going through various trials, and maybe we've experienced the death of a loved one, or we have been told about a disease we have, or something else, and we are so looking for, we're so longing for something to revive us, something to refresh our faith, something to give us a new hope for life, something to put the spring back into our step as we anticipate a new season. But where are you looking? Where are you looking for that? Are you looking for that from your own energies, from your own resources? Are you looking for a refreshment in the things of the world? Are you looking here among the deadness of the world, or even looking inside of the deadness of your own resources? Listen to this. Why are you looking for the living one? And he really is the one you need, isn't it? The living Savior you need. These women came to the grave that morning, and as far as they were concerned, they were looking for Jesus. Yes, the angels had said that. But to them, it was a dead Jesus that they expected. But a dead Jesus wouldn't help them. He wouldn't be able to save them. He wouldn't be able to give them new hope. Listen to the despairing question in Luke 24 that comes out of the mouth of those men who were going on the way to Emmaus. What did they say to this stranger who was walking with them, who was really Jesus? "We had hoped that he was the one who would save Israel." We had hoped. And maybe the women were thinking that too on their way to the grave. We did hope. And so now, while they were looking for Jesus, they thought they were looking for him among the dead. They thought they were looking for him and only would find him dead. But the angels imply in their question itself the gospel. Yes, this was a morning full of good news. And even the question implied that the one they were looking for was not dead. Dead people are in graves. Dead people are in cemeteries, or actually, we should say, dead bodies, because the souls of those who believe in him are with the Lord. And after this question, they receive the positive announcement, and it is a glorious announcement. And here is the answer to the question that we may have on our minds as we are saying, well, where do I look? Where do I look for revival in my life? Where do I look for a fresh outlook on life? You look to Jesus, the risen Savior. The announcement is he is not here, but is risen. He arose. Don't you feel sad for Mary Magdalene at this point? She misses out on this. See, Mary is of a character where she is very spontaneous, somewhat like the disciple Peter, who comes to quick conclusions or who acts spontaneously without thinking differently than the character of a John, who's more pensive and thinks things over before he speaks. But Mary Magdalene immediately came to the conclusion that someone had stolen the body of Jesus. And she goes back to the disciples. And what a sad message she goes with. We don't know where he is. She's spreading a message of hopelessness. But she went too soon. She missed out on this blessing of hearing from the angels what they had to say. He is risen. He was dead, yes. But he is risen from the grave. No, you will not find him here. Children, that's the good news today. The good news today is that Jesus is not in a cemetery. Jesus' body is not in a grave, is it? Jesus' body is not in that tomb. His body is raised. He has risen from the grave. And that's what has been prophesied already in the Old Testament, in Psalm 16, and in the words of Job also. Job who said, I know that my Redeemer lives. The hope of the resurrection is on the heart of all those who believe. What a glorious truth this is. Contrary to the despairing message of even many liberal theologians today who try to explain away the miracle of the scripture and even end up with a Jesus who is risen only in the minds of the disciples, according to them. He is still in the grave. He is still dead, according to these despairing expounders of Scripture, and they leave the congregations that they minister to with this hopeless feeling and this hopeless idea that Jesus is still in the grave, but that he only lives in the memory of the disciples. And that they are only expressing here something that they have thought up, something that they have imagined. But, as the Apostle Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sin. But what is the truth? Now is Christ risen. He is risen. He has risen from the grave. And the angels say it here very clearly. And all the evidence shows it. And it's something which we also today need to have confirmed in our heart. Let us embrace this truth. It's so clearly written in the Scriptures. And it's so clearly confirmed by all of history. What is it that could have kept Christianity going so long and never be snuffed out by the enemies of the gospel? It is this truth that Jesus really is risen. What is it that gave the martyrs the courage to die confessing Jesus? Because they knew that Jesus really rose. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Peter expresses it this way in his letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This lively hope has been kindled in the hearts of believers by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Their hearts and minds have been made alive to trust in him and to believe the resurrection. How important it is that we embrace this truth and that we rejoice in this truth. Yes, that's what happened to the other women. While Mary has run off with this despairing news that she can't find the body of Jesus, the other women, they go back, and we read, according to chapter 28 of Matthew, that they returned with great joy. They return with great joy. This is the joy that has filled the hearts of believers throughout the course of time. It is the custom of many since the time of the very early time of the apostles that the disciples of Jesus, when they would come together every Lord's Day, they would greet each other with this motto of Luke 24, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed. Indeed. He proved his resurrection to the disciples, and they all testified of it. And they went to one another, confirming this. And maybe you say today, oh, I would today like to experience a confirmation of this. And you know, we do clamor for some kind of experiential confirmation. We do long for the experience of God's grace, and that is good and right. But remember also that God applies his grace by his word. It's by the word. Children, how important it is for you to memorize the scriptures. There's some marvelous programs like the Awana program and other programs that cadet programs and Christian societies get together and teach children Bible texts. And parents, work on that too with your children. And the Sunday school teachers, I trust, are doing that as well. Having children memorize Bible texts. Why? Because one of the saddest things is that when we get into a tough spot and we are down, we are sad, and when we're walking around as though our Jesus had died. Sometimes Christians do that. They walk around as though their Lord and Savior is still dead. They don't remember what he said to them. Jesus gave this promise in John chapter 14, when he was sitting with them at the Lord's Supper table, that last supper, and he was preparing their hearts, you see. He was preparing their hearts for what was going to come. He was preparing them not just with the sign of the broken bread and the poured wine. He was preparing their hearts with his words. And then he said, "My spirit shall bring all things to remembrance, whatever I have spoken." Oh, how we need to have that work of the Holy Spirit. But how can you count on the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to your memory what he has spoken if you haven't been there to hear what he says? Or if you haven't searched the scriptures to listen to what he says? Or if you haven't tried to memorize the words? What a sad thing when we forget what Jesus said to us. That is what has happened here. We see a confirming reminder given to them. The angels say, "Remember." Well, you say, well, surely you can believe angels. If an angel comes and tells you something and tells you that Jesus arose, that would be important. And so what are you saying? Well, I would like to have an angel come from heaven and tell me and confirm to me that Jesus arose. But listen to what the angel said here. Because there's something even better than an angel coming with the message. And that is for the Holy Spirit to bring to your memory what you heard from Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul, in fact, says in Galatians 1, verse 8, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Remember how he spoke to you. And this will be important for the disciples later on, when they do not have angels coming to speak to them. It's important for them to remember what he said. Maybe you have experienced the special grace of God in your life and you have been born again from the deadness of your sin, and God has used a certain word of his gospel to apply the message of salvation to your heart, and you have been able to rejoice in the forgiveness of your sins. Then now, in those times when you are down again, remember how he spoke to you. Remember that. Call that back to remembrance. How forgetful we often are. How often we let these things slip from our mind. But Jesus promised the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, will bring things to your remembrance. Let us pray that the Lord would grant us that working of his Spirit and rejoice in it when the Lord does give us his words with clarity in our mind. We read here, "And they remembered his word." Here the Holy Spirit works in their heart and brings back to their mind. And they must have thought how foolish we were to wake up this morning thinking that there was a Savior still in the grave. We could have been rejoicing in this day from the very morning light in the message of his resurrection. How can we go on without the hope of the resurrection? Let us cherish the words of the Lord. Let us store them up in our heart. Let us embrace them and not let them go. Let us be like Mary, of whom we read, and she pondered these words and cherished them in her heart. Hang on to the words of Christ. Do you believe in the risen Savior? Do you believe he really rose? Hang on to that message of the gospel. without that faith in him, these things will be like idle tales. But by faith, worked by the grace of the Spirit, it will be the glory of hope for eternity. And so, as Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any times we let them slip. Let us hang on to the news of the resurrection, and let us remind each other when we are living as though we are looking for or even serving a dead Savior. Let us remind each other, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.